Brothers and sisters, it's good to see you again.
Excuse me. Now, whenever I encounter the word Emmanuel, I'm reminded of my favorite story in which a woman and her husband took a flight for the first time. The woman was terrified, understandably terrified of flying, so very frightened. So throughout the whole flight, she kept praying, you know, the Lord, please help me overcome my fear, right? Now, suddenly, she heard over the aircraft address, public address system, Emmanuel. And suddenly, for some strange reason, she felt very, very comforted. The rest of the flight proceeded uneventfully. She landed and she nudged her husband. Did you hear what was going on just now? I heard Emmanuel. Husband said, yeah. I happened to walk past one of the pilots who were talking. He was saying to his colleague, switch off the autopilot, we are in manual. Now, it may be a very innocent happening, but to the woman, it was a great source of comfort because to her, she's reminded of Emmanuel, God with us. Now, do you mind if I switch to the other microphone?
Are you all right? Can you hear me clearly? Right, good. Now, if you're familiar with Hebrew syntax, the way the Hebrews, the Jews organize their sentences, it's a little different from English. In English, there is subject, verb, order. Whereas in Hebrew, it is not so important. So if you really, really want to be fussy about what Emmanuel means, in English, it would be with us, God. Or loosely translated, with us is God. God is with us. Okay? And we read in Isaiah that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So Emmanuel is not just about this ordinary kid coming. I mean, millions of babies are born every day, right? Well, maybe not millions, thousands. Millions will be quite overpopulated by now. Thousands of babies are born every day. So what's so special about this one? What is so special about this particular baby that he has to be called Emmanuel? Now, you see, we know Emmanuel means God with us. But this baby is different. This particular baby is the very embodiment of God with us. Now, we know this baby to be Jesus. In the person of Jesus, in the humanity of Jesus, Emmanuel means God came near. Now, you have to understand this is a source of great comfort to the of those times. Because if you want to situate Isaiah 7 and 9 historically, it was the point in which Israel was being warned that invasion was coming. This was the point before Israel fell to the Assyrians. Okay? Now, Israel is not the innocent party that we like to imagine them to be. Eh? Israel was facing judgment for their disobedience. Right, so let's get it straight. Israel is not innocent, was not innocent. They had been consistently and persistently disobedient to God. So Isaiah's message to Israel was basically, enough is enough, God is coming, he will judge. And when he judges, you will go into exile. Now it was going to be a very, very dark time. Now to a person in Israel listening to this message, it was going to be a terrible shock. Because Israel's identity is linked very closely to their status as God's chosen people. And one of the most obvious expressions of this status of being God's chosen people is that they have a land. So if Israel was going to face judgment for their disobedience, it meant that the very foundation of their identity was going to be gone. Foreign invaders were coming. Their homes will be taken away, their independence will be taken away, their way of life will be taken away. Now, this was going to be cause for deep despair. Now, some of us may be familiar with this feeling, right? We nowadays, if you ever feel that a person has too rosy a view of the world, get the person to read the newspapers. Morale will plunge straight away. Look at the world around us, North Korea. For some strange reason, the North Korean leader's hobby appears to be launching missiles. what shall we do today? I don't know, I feel bored, let's launch a missile. And then we talk about China. China today is much more assertive. Now, in the old days, and we're talking about, you know, in the early centuries of the world, BC, then, you know, the first century AD kind of thing, China was called 中国. It's called 中国. Now, the Americans or the Western world mistranslate that word. To them, 中国 means Middle Kingdom. They don't get the point. Now, to the Chinese, 中国 means the Central Kingdom, the middle, the center of the world. So the up until, well, a couple of the early dynasties, to their mind, China is the place where everybody should come to us. We are the center of the world. So nobody, China really didn't care about what was happening in the other parts of the world, as long as you don't threaten their national sovereignty. There was a point in time where China couldn't care less about the rest of the world until you touched Taiwan. Okay, mention Taiwan, wow, you strike a raw nerve. Now, the China of today is much different. China today is becoming much more assertive. Now, you think about North Korea, China, okay, well, we have the US to balance them, right? Those of us familiar with political science, you're familiar with this thing called balance of power. That means there is no one power that is so big enough to have a monopoly over the entire world. So you have multiple powers, they will naturally balance themselves out. Or if you want to be blunt about it, they will cancel each other out. But where is the US? US under Donald Trump is America first. Who is left to balance? There is no clearly defined power to set the pace in the world today. So we live in a very uncertain world, right? And for us, for some of us, this uncertainty strikes very close to home. Our jobs are no longer secure. Oh, you can't find a job. Never mind, you start your own company. Entrepreneurial opportunities have also shrunk. Nothing is certain. And perhaps for many of you, the sense of despair, the sense of hopelessness strikes even closer to home. You've been at the direct receiving end of wickedness. Your friends backstab you. But come to think of it, you shouldn't be surprised, right? Who is ever betrayed by strangers? You can't. You can only be betrayed by friends, right? Now, you expect friends to watch your back. They do, and they stick a knife into it. Your friends backstab you. Those of you in business, your business partners suck up your capital and then leave you hanging, leave you with all the debts. Loved ones, they don't appreciate your sacrifices. I correct myself. Your loved ones do not appreciate your sacrifices bad enough already. They don't appreciate your sacrifices, but they go on to highlight your failures. Okay, let me be a little bit tongue-in-cheek. Husbands and wives, right? We often pick on each other, right? Now, I do that to my wife too. My wife does that to me. Okay, the moment we don't get what we want, we start highlighting what our spouses fail to do. And then we forget all the other things that our spouses did do for us. Our loved ones don't appreciate our sacrifices, but they highlight our failures. Sounds very trivial, right? The day, if your mood is down, you will know despair like no other times. Now, in that case, Emmanuel becomes all the more significant. Because when we look at the world around us, we know despair. We experience despair because we cannot find hope. And what makes the despair worse, what amplifies the despair, is the sense of being forgotten. So in response to that, Emmanuel means that the sense of despair out of the sense of being forgotten will not be the highlight of your story. Emmanuel means that God is not the far away and the abstract God who has absolutely no clue about what you're going through. That's what Emmanuel means. That means you're no longer worshipping an idea. You're worshipping a living God. Now, we talk about we worshipping a living God, right? Now, this is what it means. It means God is not some far away abstract being who doesn't know what you're going through. One day, he looks at Bertram and says, oops, ayo. Like that one, God doesn't do that, you know. He's not the faraway being. He is now here with you. Now, it is both encouraging and frightening at the same time. I will explain that in a while. Now, perhaps the heart of our fears is that it's not that our troubles are big, right? Troubles will come, are big and small. The heart of our fear is that we are alone. A person suffers from a terminal disease, lies in hospital bed. You think he really fears the disease? My suspicion is the person fears the loneliness because he goes through that valley alone. No one else is suffering like him. No one else will understand. The heart of our fear is that we are alone. On the other hand, Emmanuel means you are not alone. So let me dispel a myth very quickly. Emmanuel doesn't mean that your troubles will go away. It does mean that God journeys together with you. Now, not only that, no. Now, let's say if I visit one of my church members lying in hospital, I may journey together with my church member, but the suffering is still his. I don't exactly take on his illness. Church member suffers from heart attack. I visit him in hospital. I don't get heart attack from visiting him, you know. The suffering is still his. Now, Emmanuel, on the other hand, means God doesn't just journey with you, he shares in your experience. Do you know what that means? That means when God says, I know how you feel, he means it. He's not joking. He's also not saying, you know, he's not treating this lightly, you know, trying to like, you know, God is with you, lah. No, never mind, don't worry. He's not being flippant about it. He is there with you. He shares in your experience. Now, that's the promise and the hope of what we have read from Isaiah 7 and 9. Now, what was the message that Isaiah was giving to the people of Israel? Something impossible will happen. A virgin will give birth to a son. Now, to us today, we take for granted, Mary was a virgin, then Jesus was born. But you have to understand, biologically, that's impossible, you know. It's contradictory, you know. A woman cannot give birth unless there is sexual intercourse involved. If there is sexual intercourse involved, she can no longer be a virgin. So you have to understand how controversial that verse is. How controversial that verse will sound to people listening. And then after that, tonight, you go back and read Matthew chapter 1. Different dimension already. Okay? Now, the promise and hope that a virgin will give birth to a son is this. If God can pull off something that impossible, is there anything else he cannot do? So the strange thing, and this seems to be God's pattern. When God punishes, he really punishes. No? In the words of our NS language, he tekan you left, right, center. No? But in the middle of his scolding, he never leaves you without hope. You know the song we teach our children, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. You know where is that from? Lamentations, chapter 3. Smack in the middle of a song talking about sorrow and hopelessness, suddenly you have the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Now that is God's pattern. He will punish you very jialat jialat one. But in his punishment, he never leaves you without hope. Okay? So the hope and the promise of it, from Isaiah to the people of Israel is this. You have disobeyed the Lord and he will punish you. But yet your moment of redemption will come on the day where the virgin will give birth to a son. Something that is not possible biologically speaking. Yet it will happen. And of course, he ends off in verse 7, chapter 9, verse 7, by saying, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. So Israel was about to go through foreign invasion and occupation and oppression, but yet something impossible will happen. And your evidence is that a virgin will give birth to a son. And the son will be the very embodiment of God coming near to us. Darkness, despair, no problem. Light is coming, verse 2, chapter 9. You're oppressed, no sweat. You will not be extinct. Your numbers may be reduced, but you will never be wiped out. you will be multiplied. This is verse 3. Your enemies bullied you? Never mind. The day will come where your enemies' might will be laid low. Now, this is not to mean, please, my dear friends, don't abuse this verse, okay? To take it to mean that whoever treat you badly, wow, there will be payback, man. I will take revenge. That's not what the verse is meant to mean. It's not meant to convey that meaning. The meaning that this verse, this portion of scripture is meant to convey is this. There will be a coming government in which righteousness will be the order of the day. Righteousness will be the norm rather than the exception. What's the evidence that Isaiah gives to the people of Israel? A child will be born. Now, this child is special. Now, we know from hindsight that this child is Jesus, but let's pretend for a moment that we don't. Okay? And now, if you study history, one of the things they will teach you is try not to anticipate the drama. Follow the drama. Anybody who watches Korean TV series will tell you the same thing. Not like me, Anna. Every time I watch Korean movie, I won't like to watch together with the TV time. I'll wait until the full series is out, then I'll watch the first episode and last episode, and then I'll watch everything in between. I like to know what happens in the end. Now, but when you read the Bible, sometimes you have to allow yourself to be in the drama of the story. Okay? Try to pretend you don't know that this baby is Jesus. Put yourself in the shoe of the people listening then. Then the drama takes on a different dimension. Okay? Now, a child will be born. Now, this is a special child because Isaiah goes on to say, the government shall be on his shoulders. And consider his resume, okay? Let's look at his resume. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is not a government that is based on economic realities. This is a government that is based on righteousness and peace, which is something no human government and institution today can accomplish or claim to accomplish. The world we live in is unfortunately very wicked on this side of eternity. Because we live in a fallen world. You do good, you're basically hanging a big target board on your back and inviting everyone to shoot at you. But the coming kingdom will be a kingdom that is based on righteousness and peace. By that time, truly, 好心会有好报. Righteousness will be rewarded, wickedness will be punished. Now, this sounds like a moment in which we will all go, yay! True. Something to look forward to, something to rejoice. But there is also a frightening element to this. Emmanuel is not just an encouragement. It is also a warning. Now, in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 23, we read about Jesus walking on water. Now, this episode is repeated both in Mark and as well as Luke. But the Matthew account is very interesting. Now, we all know, right? He got his disciples to get into the boat, cross the Sea of Galilee. Now, it's called the Sea of Galilee, but in geographical terms, it's closer to being called a lake. Lake Kinneret. Okay? They are supposed to cross Lake Kinneret. Halfway through, storm breaks out. Please ask Pastor Freddy to explain how that's possible. Okay? We don't have time today. Halfway through, storm breaks out. Disciples panic. Now, in the middle of their panic, Korean drama takes place. Suddenly, they see Jesus walking across the water, straight at them. Now, at that point, I'll be freaking out, okay? I'll be hoping like crazy. If I ever see that happen, please walk past me. Don't walk at me. Because I got nowhere to run. Now, Jesus walks on the water. Peter, in a moment, I don't know whether it's foolhardiness of courage or courage. He just asks, Lord, if it's you, ask me to come out and walk. So he walks on water, right? Sinks in the water. Jesus saves him, and then he gets back into the boat. The storm dies out. It's kind of like if you have a sudden heavy rain out here, and the moment Pastor Freddy steps out the CNS, suddenly rain stops. That frightening, Now in Mark and Luke, all we are told is that the disciples marveled. Now in Matthew, however, Matthew 14 verse 33, something very special happens. Matthew records for us that the disciples worshipped him. That's the only place that they are mentioned as worshipping him. Up until that point, Jesus was simply their rabbi and their teacher. Suddenly, up until at Matthew 14 33, they realize in Hokkien, wow, cipai siao liao. This one is not just teacher, no. This one is God himself. and he's right here. Now, if you combine all the Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts together, you get a very interesting picture. No? You can imagine, after Jesus steps into the boat, storm dies out, right? You can almost hear the disciples all stunned. No? And one of them starts whispering to another, "Don't ever make him mad." Suddenly, God is no longer some abstract being far, far away. He is right there with you. Both encouraging, of course, but also very frightening. Now, I like one of the songs, I don't remember which song it was, but one of the lines in the songs that we sang this evening was, "Here in your presence, we are undone." It's a very accurate description. I don't remember whether I mentioned to you the last time I was here. A true encounter with God that never leaves you cocky, okay? Nobody encounters with God and says, "Yay! I am one up. I'm higher ranking than you. I've encountered God. You haven't." A true encounter with God always leaves you terrified, because you've encountered God himself. Now, we are preaching from Isaiah 7 and 9, but I would encourage you tonight, go home, read Isaiah 6. When Isaiah encountered the full glory of God, he wasn't going, "Yay," you know. He was going, "Woe is me," you know. Basically, he's saying, "I'm dead. I'm really dead." Emmanuel is not just that warm, fuzzy feeling you get every Christmas. It is a frightening reality that a God who rules over the entire universe is right there with you. That has a lot of implications for us. Emmanuel means he is God and he is here. It means you can no longer dismiss him lightly. Now, many of us, we say we love God, but we treat God like kind of like a genie, you know, or some God in your pocket. No? When you don't need him, he's there, you ignore him. But when you need him, then you pull him up. Unfortunately, Emmanuel means you cannot dismiss him lightly anymore. You cannot push him to the edge of your consciousness anymore. He's either at the center of your life or he's not in your life at all. There is no middle ground. It's either he is your king or he's not in your life. Let's not go through all that pretense of thinking that, I worship God, but I know go through one whole day without thinking about him. Either he's in the center of your life or he is not in your life at all. I mentioned that Emmanuel also refers to a coming kingdom, right? Now, today we make all kinds of jokes about our government. We make fun of our government. We even mock them because they don't know everything, ma. They don't have the power to create things. At most, they have the power to decide allocation of resources. Now, God, on the other hand, knows everything. You can't make fun of him. You can't make jokes at his expense. You can't mock him. I used to have a church member who, you know, his attitude was, "I'm the only one who's right, the rest of you are wrong." So that he took that attitude and applied it even to the government. So every time, every week in church, he'll always be saying something bad about the government, because the spirit that he's operating with says that I know better than them. Now, with God, it's a whole new ball game, okay? There's no way you can know better than God. And because God is righteousness itself, he can lay claim to righteousness that no human government can. You know what this means? That means his authority is absolute, you know. He doesn't need to consult you. He doesn't need to prove himself to be transparent to you. He is God. He say one, you don't say two. Now let me ask us this evening. We believe as Christians that God's authority is absolute, right? It's total, right? You cannot say, "Okay, God, I give you authority in my life up until this point. My family and my home, all this, you don't touch, okay? I want my space." Now, if you truly worship God, there is no such thing. He has authority over every area of your life. There is no private, public persona anymore. That's the frightening thing.
You cannot say, oh God, you can judge me up to this point, up to my performance in public. No? But this one, my own private thoughts, you cannot touch. If you believe God's authority is absolute, that means that every area of your life, every thought you think, every emotion you experience comes under God's authority. That's why Emmanuel is also frightening. Okay, God is not just our cheerleader. No? He's not just some pom-pom girl. No, he's God. He's king. The coming kingdom of God is exactly that, a kingdom. You don't get to vote for God. He's not dependent on your opinion. So, is God's absolute authority already happening in your life? Don't be too quick to answer me. I just tossed the bomb right into your midst. No? Is God's authority already a reality in your life? Because if it is, it ought to govern your life. You know, we tell people to read Bible. You know what Bible stands for, right? I've told you before, right? Don't know whether you remember. Bible stands for basic instructions before leaving earth. Your life right now, your life on earth today is full dress rehearsal for the full reality when Christ comes back. So what you worry about now is a reflection of your readiness for the coming kingdom of God. I want us to take a very careful look, very careful, hard look at the gospel that we live by. We proclaim to follow the gospel, but very often we actually live a very easy gospel, a painless gospel. You talk about serving in ministry. You ask people to serve in ministry. No lah, I got no time. Now that is symptomatic, okay? Symptomatic of an attitude. You're giving God your loose change. You're treating God like a beggar. Just give you a bit of my spare time. Let you happy lah. Hey, that's a very dangerous attitude to take. Okay? You give God your spare change. When God gave you his life. We cannot even dare to say, I've done enough already, let other people do. You can't say that anymore. You give what? 80% of your life? Jesus gave 100%. All the way to the end. Brothers and sisters, the painful truth is many of us have been living a very easy gospel. A gospel that is based on our convenience and our comfort. You really, really want to follow Jesus? It's a painful life. He warns his disciples, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. All the usual bases of security that the world relies on, good career, good salary, good benefits, good life, good house. As a Christian, you're supposed to be prepared to throw this away, because your security is elsewhere. Can I urge us, challenge the easy gospel that we've all been living. The gospel that is based on our convenience and our preference. I want to conclude this today's sermon by bringing a third element to Emmanuel. Now, two elements are these. Emmanuel as encouragement to us. That means we are not alone anymore. In our suffering and in our despair, the Lord is there with us, Emmanuel. That's one element. The second element is this. Emmanuel also means there is nothing in our lives that is outside his authority. Here's the third element. God is with us. And the way in which he chooses to be with us is often through each other. So Emmanuel is not just God with us. Emmanuel is also, it's supposed to eventually mean we are there for one another. That is to say, the person sitting on your left and right is no longer just another church member. It is one more person who is made in God's image and is worthy of your love, your kindness. Now, there is nothing in it that says whether the person deserves your kindness or not. Now, in the kingdom of God, the concept of whether you deserve or you don't deserve is alien. There is no such thing. So, Emmanuel is also best expressed in how we minister to one another.
Now, I want to challenge you, apart from what you're already doing, pray for one another. Now, it's not that big, right? The Saturday service. It's enough that you can get to know each other's names. Get to know each other. Don't just wait until Saturday before, oh, God bless you, no. What's stopping you from, in the middle of the week, pick up a phone and say, hey, is there anything I can pray for you? Or, please pray for me. Let's start there. That's the most visible expression of Emmanuel. Because when the world looks at how you care for one another, they know God is with you. So can I encourage you to join me in prayer? Emmanuel is no longer just a tagline. It is no longer just a motto, a slogan, or something we just say for fun. It has real implications. God is with us. And secondly, the one who is with us is not just an ordinary individual. He is God himself. He is the King. And thirdly, he is with us in order to empower us to be with each other. So there is a practical element, practical dimension to Emmanuel, and you get to fulfill that expression. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son, because in him, God came near. But Lord, I also pray that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may understand that Emmanuel also means we no longer have the luxury of just keeping our own private space anymore. But we are to surrender ourselves, our entire selves to you, without reserve, without holding anything back. And in so doing, we are to obey you by being there for one another. So help us, Lord, to challenge the easy gospel that we have been living and to live the real gospel that is described in the Word of God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.